Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So open this morning to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. We're down in verse 11, looking at some things related to the spiritual gifts before we actually jump in and examine the verse itself and the various breakdowns that are given here. Let's begin reading here at verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As you can see, we've got some heavy lifting ahead of us yet here. But this epistle is just some awesome things here. So let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we begin our studies this morning, we pray that each of us would be focused on Jesus Christ, recognizing the awesome provision that we have in Him, through Him, all began when we believed in Jesus Christ, placed our faith and trust in His eternal work, completed work on the cross, where He died, paid the penalty for our sin. And we just thank You that when we believed, that God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Him, identified us with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, that we were raised up to walk in newness of life. And we just thank You that You have made the awesome provision through Your revelation, the word that we had before us, so that we can know Your thinking, Your viewpoint. And we just pray this morning as we study the things that are before us, that You would challenge and encourage each of us, recognizing just how important these things are. And we just thank You for those that are here this morning. And we just pray that You'll provide the spiritual nourishment that each one needs as we go through this section that flows from this particular portion. Make it applicable through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates these things for each one. And we just give You the praise and the glory this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Now this section here really began back in verse 7. And 7 through 10 kind of lays the groundwork, if you will, for this section. When he says there in verse 7, but to each one of us, each believer, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Talking about gifts here. And at the end of verse 8, he says, and He gave gifts to men. Verses 8, 9, and 10, if you recall from Wednesday night, really were a digression. And to demonstrate through that digression, by going back and quoting from Psalm 68, 18, not only to confirm the giving of gifts by God, but to demonstrate that Christ was qualified to give gifts. And it goes back to a section there where Psalm 68 is one of those psalms. It's a psalm. It actually is a song to be sung. Boy, say that one. It's just no place for the tongue to go for that one anymore. A psalm sung. As they were entering the city, entering Jerusalem, having conquered someone, some people, and leading, you know, King David would be leading the procession, his troops, the conquered, and all the booty would be there. And they come in to the city, and their great celebration, and the booty would be passed from David to his troops. This is really how they paid the troops in those days. But the whole focus here, the context, is to prove, and through that quote in that section, that Christ was qualified as the victor, the cross, to give gifts. Gifts to the church, his body. And so when we get down here to verse 11, then he's starting to lay out for us, enumerate the various gifts that were necessary from a communication standpoint, communicating the truth of the Word of God so that the church could prosper, could attain its intended goal that God had for the church. He only lays out four gifts here, and as you recall from the notes Wednesday night and that last sheet that I laid out there, put on the sheet there, the classification of gifts and the various ones, and there was 13 of them on that list, but there's only four here, and actually out of the four, only two are still functioning, as we'll see when we get down in through here. But we started looking at some things, and we didn't quite finish it, just some observations related to the spiritual gifts, to just try to lay out for us what Scripture has to say about these things, and I just review real quickly. The first, we were down at point six. First thing is usually when I do something like this is laying out a definition. And a definition of spiritual gift is a God-given spiritual ability to function in some way, to function for serving the body of Christ, the church. And then I noted in point two that the distribution of these gifts, everyone, to each one. He's noted that in our context, but that's seen a number of places here in 1 Corinthians 12 and also 1 Peter 4:10. See, with each believer, God is saying that I'm going to give you, an ability in order to make the body of Christ more capable of fulfilling the intended purpose. Third thing, the existence of the gift is a result of the sovereign choice of God. It's His choice. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, as He wills, and it's talking about God the Holy Spirit there in the context. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12 also said, just as He desired. It's His choice. His volition made the choice. Who gets what gift? Now the key is in time to grow and mature and just, you know, apply the truths of the Word of God in your life. And you know, as you move through life and make the choices, you will end up functioning in that area as you're applying the Word of God in your life. You don't have to sit around and contemplate and go bananas over, oh, what's my gift? What's my gift? You know? And I've seen people do that. Just go absolutely bonkers trying to figure out what's their gift. And they never will with that kind of an attitude. Focus. Under point four, I noted that a distinction should be made. A spiritual gift is not spirituality, and neither is it a talent. A talent is not a spiritual gift. A talent can be used, no problem. But it's not a spiritual gift. And we went through and talked a little bit about the church at Corinth there, which Paul started off right off in chapter 1 saying, you know, you're not lacking in any gifts in that church. Yet they were the most mixed up church in all of the ones that he dealt with and wrote to, for the simple reason that they were a fleshly church operating under the sin nature's rulership, which he makes very clear in chapter 3. And so he had to deal with the problems before he could start laying out some very important truth to them. So you can't really equate having the spiritual gifts necessary for function and being spiritual, if you will, being in fellowship and functioning as you ought to. The fifth thing that we looked at, there's a variety, many types of gifts. And you see that on that chart. get my special tea here, maybe. Get that frog out of there. But each one, there's different gifts needed for the function of the church, of the body. But the very fact that believers have differing gifts does several things, not only for the individual, but for the church. For the individual, it says, you are unique. There's no one quite like you. That is, in terms of your function in the body of Christ. One of the very most important gifts, if you will, as a focus, is that of someone that's really focusing on encouraging and praying for the local church. Very important. Not only does it say that you're unique, but you're absolutely necessary. Necessary. And then the sixth one, the one that we were working on when we closed, the goal of the gifts. Always the same. Always the same. There's a definite purpose for the spiritual gifts. Comes down to edification, the building up spiritually, providing the foundation, the truth that's needed for the body individually and corporately to grow. The corporate church can't grow if the individuals are not growing in the Word. Can't happen. And 1 Corinthians 14:12 says that edification is the goal. Paul makes it very clear all through these epistles, all through his writings, that edification, knowledge, spiritual truth is crucial to the advancement. Also in chapter 14, verse 26, the very last part of that verse also says the same thing. And it's those gifts are for the function of the common good, he says in verse 7 of chapter 12. The common good, the spiritual benefit or welfare of others. There's and in fact, that the word there, when he talks there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, you know, that spiritual gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, a gift. Since he is and it's from the Spirit because he's the one that gives the gifts, verse 11. But for the common good, for the common good, for the common benefit of the body, the spiritual welfare of the body. And the emphasis there with that word, sum fero, that little sum on the beginning there, emphasizes there's a mutuality. It's with, in association with. See, the gifts aren't designed to function out there in the tule someplace within the body. See, some people get the idea that they're so important they don't need to be a part of any local church. And that's a little bit flaky. Now, we pick up this morning with point 7. What's the value? What's the priority of these gifts? I mean, all the gifts are necessary. but not all are equally important. And I think this is where some of you reminded me when you listened to the session where I did teach this section a number of years ago, and when I came up here, candidate, I mentioned here that, you know, there's some body parts, because Paul is using in this context, the body parts to depict and teach what's in view here. And, you know, what if you had your choice, I mean, would you rather lose a finger or your head? I mean, that's a no-brainer. I mean, if you're thinking, you know. Some people might say, well, I don't like my nose, or I don't like my, maybe I will just do away with the head. No, you can't operate that way. But I think I also mentioned that this is where, you know, you could, would you rather lose a kidney or a heart? And, well, I've lost the kidney, and I'm here to tell you, you can still function without that. No problem. At least so far. But, and I, quite frankly, I feel better now than I did last year, so whatever. But Paul prioritized them down here in verse 28. Now, in the English translation, it isn't quite so strong, but the order is intentional and it's significant. The way it's laid out. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, necessary for the foundation, as we've already noted in chapter 2. Second, prophets, again, part of the founding and foundation aspect. Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now, this passage, rightly understood, just blows away the charismatic crowd, because they like to put the tongues way up and the thing, and that's way down there, and, oh, by the way, type of thing, you know. Various kinds of, and this was when it was valid still. As we'll see when we get to the next point, there were some that were permanent, some of the temporal. But first, in order, are the communication gifts. What we see today so often is that the gifts and their functions are often distorted and misapplied. With the result, the ranking order is most often, in many churches, reversed. The dramatic, the spectacular, tongues, miracles, healings, all these kind of things, are being emphasized. And they're being emphasized in churches where the experience, feeling, existentialist thinking rules and dominates. It's all emotionalism. It's not based on truth at all. In verse 31, he follows up and says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. There is a priority, which he just laid out. He's established that pecking order that he's emphasizing right here in this context in verse 28, as we just read. He's also emphasizing desire the proper function of those gifts, but especially those that serve the needs of the local body, so that everything within that body can be done for edification, as he says, in 14:26, the last sentence. Let all things be done for edification. Edification is going back to that word that we've seen a number of times that emphasizes building, constructing. Constructing what? You need to ask. Constructing what? A building that people are impressed with? This kind of thing? No. He's talking about building in your soul truth, doctrine, so that you've got something to rely on, something to function on in your life. And if we don't function in the local assembly as we ought, that's not going to be happening. And I'll tell you what, probably less than 5% of the churches in this nation are functioning anywhere close to what they ought to be doing. 5%, if that many. That might be overly optimistic on my part. And that's sad. That's sad. It really shows you we're following closely what's happened with Christianity in Europe. We're a little bit behind them, but we're catching up in running it down and going away from the truth of the Word of God. And I lay that. See, you can't lay that, the blame, to God and the provision, because the provision is there. But we get down here to verse 11 in our context, the communication gifts, and those that are supposedly functioning in those spheres are not doing the job. I mean, we get a lot of sermonettes for Christianettes and a lot of goofy stuff and platitudes. I mean, some of the goofiest platitudes and stuff that you hear, or phrases out of hymns thrown out as, you know, something that's important. Sometimes, there's some good hymns, but that's not what you're supposed to be studying. Right here. Now, the eighth point here, it's a classification of the gifts. And basically here, I just want to make sure that you understand the basic classification, not all the individual. Now, I laid out on that chart from Wednesday night, which there was some left if you didn't get one of those. But here are the basic issues that need to be thought through. We need to understand. If we're to arrive at sound conclusions related to the classification of the gifts, we need to ask and answer several questions. How do we look at these gifts that are also named as normal? You know, are they expected of all believers? Does the gift serve an age-long purpose? Or were they just given to fulfill? These are questions you've got to ask and answer. Or were they just given to fulfill a specific purpose? And when that purpose was fulfilled, they're no longer necessary. They no longer exist. It's just not needed any longer. There's some in that category, as we'll see. Some gifts we need to recognize are extensions of abilities that each of us are expected to have. That all of us should be able to function to some degree in some of these areas. But the thing with the spiritual gift is it takes that particular function to a different level with that individual, whatever it is. Gift of helps, giving, encouragement, some of these others, gifts that are on that list. To show mercy. Are we not as every one of us to show mercy? It's the same way with some of the others on that list. Are we not all supposed to respond to God's grace and gift? And this kind of thing. The question to answer, several questions to answer, does the gift serve an age-long purpose? There's the first one we'll look at. Or has the specific purpose of the gift been fulfilled? Has it served its intended purpose? When we answer these two questions, we must conclude that there are two major categories. Not all gifts are designed for the whole of the church age. Now, so I put down there, we got the permanent and the temporary. The permanent, age long. Really, we're going to find during the founding period, the temporary gifts. were necessary for that time frame. So the permanent ones have an age-long purpose. The temporary refer to those gifts that have a purpose that was completed, fulfilled, in other words, a fulfilled historical purpose. But how do we know which are which, permanent or temporary? How do we know? Are we just grasping at straws here? Well, each gift has a purpose. God doesn't do anything randomly. If and when that purpose is achieved, the gift ceases to function. Illustration, building a house, which we've talked about in chapter 2. You bring in the crew to lay the foundation, the walls for the basement. However you're going to do it, you're going to pour concrete walls, you have some cement workers, or if you're going to lay block, whatever. Or if you had a place like we lived in back in Massachusetts, it was just fieldstone piled on top of each other, you know, with lots of little holes and critters can get through. And they did. Some of them not too small either. Some of them even dug underneath the bottom of it, because it was a dirt floor down there. But anyway. When they finish, that crew comes in and finishes the foundation, finishes the basement section so that they can build the rest, can build a house. They move on, go to the next project. They don't just stick around, sit around and watch in that sense. The foundation of the church needed to be laid. Certain gifts were crucial to that. We saw that back in Ephesians 2:20. And it's the teaching of those apostles and prophets that was actually crucial. They were part of laying the foundation of the church. Once that foundation was laid, their purpose is complete, therefore they are no longer needed, and they cease. Now, I put a chart there just to kind of lay out the give you a perspective on that. When I, at first one, instead of putting an arrow, I should have just put the cross there and went from there. Kind of do it like so, actually. The key is the founding of the church actually was after the cross, day of Pentecost. Basically, 50 days later, Pentecost, 50. Anyway, the temporary gifts were very crucial during that time frame. In 95 AD, and I put 95 as the marking point for the completion of that first section, and it's rightly referred to as the pre-canon period. That's the marker right there. Many of those gifts that were listed on that temporary gift list and marked as such on that chart were necessary because there was not a completed canon to ensure that what was being communicated in the early church until the canon was complete was consistent with God's desire, His will, His truth. And then, of course, after 95 AD, and that's when John finished up the writing Revelation, the great apocalypse, the last book of the Bible. And after that, of course, you have the post-canon period where we have a fulfilled, we have the scripture. That becomes our criteria, our standard now to go to. And God the Holy Spirit works through that text. Does it need those temporary gifts through people to carry out and disseminate the truth of the Word of God. Now, and of course, this will all, that last point there, of course, takes us to the rapture when we check out and end up face to face. But those temporary gifts were all designed to provide, through their function, a clear presentation of the authoritative message of God to the church. That would include the basic gospel message for salvation and what was needed after salvation to grow and mature spiritually. If we fail to recognize this, or, you know, you can't teach doctrine to unbelievers. You need to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. To believers, you need to teach them doctrine. You don't need to keep communicating the gospel to them. You're actually, as you study the Word of God, as you go through here, you're going to solidify a lot of those basic truths that are related to the gospel, no question. But the thing is that the focus on an evangelistic emphasis to believers over and over again doesn't get them anywhere. There's no growth there. Unfortunately, that's where many churches are this morning, doing that kind of thing. Now, the church at Corinth that Paul was addressing, that we've looked at in 1 Corinthians 12, actually 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters really dealing with some problems in that church related to application and proper function of the spiritual gifts. Function actually was in this pre-canon period here. He was writing to them about 56 A.D. Almost 40 years before the canon was complete. Therefore, for the Corinthians, the proper function of all these gifts was essential if they were to advance spiritually and be able to function in the will of God. And that's why chapter 14 details extensively some of the criteria, need I say, rules and regulations related to the spiritual gifts and their proper function when they were, you know. And for those that believe that they're still functioning, unfortunately, they don't follow chapter 14. They skip that. That's, you know, too much bother. Because it makes some very strong statements, you know. If you've got somebody up there jabbering in tongues, you better have somebody there, if it's valid, somebody there to interpret. Now, you get these people going, it's just gibberish, and then you get somebody said, oh, and there's some people, places do that, and they'll have somebody get up and, yep, this is really what he's saying here. Well, why didn't he say it that way in the first place? Well, Paul there, he makes a really strong statement. Verse 23 of chapter 14, he says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, you know, they don't have a clue what's going on here, will they not say that you're a mad? I mean, you know, there's something wrong here. Something wrong. And they're right. They would be. But for some reason, I tell you, that is the fastest growing aspect. And many of these people in the charismatic community are believers. There's no question about that. Even, you know, but they have about that much doctrine. You know, just hardly any. And but they feel good. See. They feel good. And it's all experience-oriented. Entertainment, you know. You can tell if you're switching across the channels on the boob tube what kind of a presentation you're going to get when they show the I don't know if they call it the stage, the podium, or whatever, that up front. And usually they got the drums and the whoopee-doo, and they got the band up there. Now, that gets me in trouble when I go visit my son-in-law, my daughter, because he's big into that stuff. And, I'm not impressed, but anyway. He writes songs and does all kinds of stuff. But anyway. In fact, he's left churches because they won't let him play. But anyway. I've heard him, and I understand why myself. Actually, it's not that bad, but it just doesn't fit my cup of tea. What I think the church needs. But anyway. At the time that Paul was writing to Corinth, they needed the gift of apostle. They needed the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, as well as some of the other temporary, well, actually, all the gifts, the rest of the gifts, to ensure, again, a clear, authoritative message of God's truth was being communicated until the canon was complete. And then that becomes the standard, the criteria. The gift of discerning spirits was necessary to distinguish the true from the false. And why was it necessary? Again, they didn't have the standard, the criteria as yet. As you get later and later in that first century, you see in the writings that go farther down, a less emphasis on this stuff because some of the epistles were starting to get around and be used. So how do we, today, in this time frame, discern the true from the false? Or test the spirits? As we saw from 1 John 4:1, in that context, where John emphasizes that the important aspect. How do we do that? We test the readout that we're getting, the readout, what we're receiving, what they're saying, what they're communicating, and we test it according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God. It is the standard. It is the criteria. And we're going to do an increment here. Won't get to it till Wednesday night. But is the Word of God, and we'll answer the question, is the Word of God, is the Scripture sufficient? Is it sufficient for our needs? So each of the gifts you need to ask and answer, does it fulfill an age-long purpose, or does it have a historical fulfillment during that founding period? Okay, now let's go back to our Ephesians 4, verse 11. Which says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, the he at the very beginning is emphatic to make sure we understand who is the focus here of the context. It's Christ. Speaks to the fact that Christ himself is the one who gives these gifted men to the church. And we have five gifts listed, but they refer to four categories, if you will, of men, not five. Now, from verse 8, we know that the giving of these gifts began when he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. The ascension and session occurred. And that's what he's talking about there in that context. And therefore, of course, he was qualified to give these gifts to the church. And the giving of the gifted men continues throughout the church age until the rapture, until the church is taken out of the world. And when he returns there in the rapture for his bride, the church, and they're removed. Which is really the next order of business on the prophetic agenda. No signs, nothing. The trump goes, believers will hear it. The dead in Christ stand up, they go up first, and then those who are alive at the time, believers are alive, will be caught up together with them and meet him in the air, and then proceed on to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about in the paper last week. Oh, speaking of papers, this one, as you already noticed, is a two-pager. And I couldn't squeeze it down to one. And be sure to read it carefully. Read it carefully, because it has a lot of important information for you. And stuff that we've been through, reviewing and making sure we understand how crucial, because there's people out there running down, so-called believers running down your position in Christ and its importance. And if you don't understand how important it is, you're going to be sitting around going nowhere as a believer. Your whole life will be chaos. Now, the first three gifts that he lays out here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, are really given to the church at large. In that sense, they don't have a specific application to one local assembly. They're given to the church at large, the body as a whole. And with evangelists, when we're talking about that, that also includes under that listing, as we'll see, missionaries. They're evangelists. Now, the last two, which are summarized in one individual, and that's done, we don't just pull that out of the air, it's done from a grammatical standpoint in the original, and I'll mention some things and show you why, but pastors and teachers is two aspects, one man, two gifts, wrapped up in one individual. And those two really apply to one church, one congregation, in a given geographical location only. Okay? You can be a pastor teacher in one church, not several churches. It's very difficult. I have a cousin who's a pastor in a Methodist churches back in New York. And he's only now doing one, but there for a long time, many, many years, he did three churches. Of course, the three churches didn't have a total of what we've got here this morning. And the little country places around Cooperstown, New York. Very beautiful area of the state. Beautiful area. But they put you where they want you. And of course, he got some of the hierarchy upset, so they farmed him out to all the... Anyway, now he's got a little bit on the better graces and got a bigger church. But okay. And he gave some. Then the list. Now he, of course, as I said, is emphatic. Emphatic. Christ is the focus. He's the one that gave. Now, these first two, apostles and prophets, temporary gifts, no longer operational. I realize you can go out there and there'll be something. This is Apostle Whoopie-Doo over here, and he's going to be speaking today. And you'll see this on the TV and some of these things. Or this is a prophet here, a prophet there. There was a group in Kansas City a number of years ago, they may still be there, called the Kansas City Prophets. And an acquaintance of mine, two of them, actually wrote a book, did a study on these guys, and a study on just the spiritual warfare in general, and probably one of the best ones out there that I've run across, and been out of print for a number of years, but although might be able to get one from him. You never know. These guys that write these books, you know, they end up with boxes of them themselves, and so he might have some. But they studied these guys. They went over and interviewed these guys. Probably the main one was a guy named Paul Kane, and these guys actually operated on a deal that they got special revelation from God that superseded what's here. Yeah. They're out there. They're out there. Not true. Not true at all. But that's the way they operated. Now, evangelists, pastor teachers are still functioning. Those are gifts for the age-long benefit of the church. Now, in this epistle, we have established the premier reason for the temporary nature of the gifts of the apostle and prophet. Remember, Paul laid that out in chapter 2 for the foundation of the church. The foundation has been laid. Christ is the foundation, but it was the teaching of the apostles and prophets centered on Christ that was foundational to the building, the construction of the church. In chapter 3, verse 5, we linked, you know, those gifts, those foundational gifts were linked to the revelation of the mystery, truth, doctrine, the mystery doctrines, those that were important to the foundation of the church. And as I said already, you lay the foundation once, and the apostles and prophets' role is complete. It is not an ongoing process. So these gifts, the apostle and prophet, had a very important historical purpose, but it's been fulfilled. Therefore, the gift is no longer needed. What we should be doing, or what should be an ongoing process right now, is building the structure on that foundation. And that's what we saw back when they had the epi oi kodo meo. This is the building aspect, but building upon something. It's not just you're building. You're building upon something. You're building upon that foundation of truth laid by those original apostles and prophets that he talked about in back in chapter 2, verse 20. Now, but to do that, it demands something. Strong focus on sound exegesis, which means guys got to do some homework. You don't sit around and wait Saturday night and expect God to whisper in your ear what you're supposed to say the next day. Some do that. Also, you have to pay very close attention to basic hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutical, big fancy term, but there are rules for interpreting Scripture. And those rules come from Scripture themselves, actually, are developed from that. And there's a big war almost ongoing now in the academic communities in this area of hermeneutics. And so much of it is being, how to put it, downplayed, whitewashed, not important anymore. Let's just experience everything. And it's no wonder that many of the guys in the pulpits are not prepared because they're not being taught, you know, correctly to start with. And for anybody to haven't been through the academic boot camp of seminary, and of course some of those aren't very good either, but they need that, or they're not going to be prepared at all. But to need these things, sound exegesis, good focus and understanding of the hermeneutical principles, if we are to keep solidly on the foundation that they laid, that those apostles and prophets laid. And then, of course, it's my responsibility as the pastor teacher to take that truth and to present it for you guys so that you are fed spiritually and can grow and be edified in the truth. Now, let's analyze these gifts. First is the gift of apostleship, the apostle, and we'll have some observations on that. Then we'll do the prophets, and then we'll do the evangelists, and then the pastor teachers. Now, the apostle. Now, when we come to Scripture with this one, Paul uses this term a couple of ways, two main ways. A narrow and a wider application. First, he uses the narrow of those specifically commissioned by Christ for that particular function. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. Actually, it starts in verse 13, actually. And he went up to the mountain, summoned those whom he himself wanted. He chose, in fact, that's consistent with what John 16 talks about. He chose these guys for this purpose. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, and it goes through and names the ones here. It goes through the list here of the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and then last down there on the list, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Every time the list is given, he's always separated out. He was chosen for that responsibility, but he wasn't a believer. Was not a believer. Kind of puts a kibosh to those that God's election, his chosen, only for believers, you know. Those are the 12 that were selected directly. But if we flip back to Matthew 10, there a note there in point 2 that they were first referred to as disciples. What is that? Disciples. Mathetes. Disciples. A learner. A follower. A word that comes right out of the Old Testament. Right out of the Hebrew. And it's interesting when you do a word study on Mathetes, you find out it disappears in use about half, two-thirds of the way through Acts. The transition book. But they were first disciples sent to Israel. In fact, in that Mark 3 passage, he's getting them ready to send them out to minister to the only to Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to Samaria. Go to Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here in this context, Matthew 10, and that's what he's doing here. But he also identifies them as apostles. Down here about verse 2. He starts off at 1. He says, and having summoned his 12 disciples, his learners, his followers. And a disciple truly followed his teacher. Wasn't just following as they try to make in the truth or what he's teaching, but he actually followed him. I mean, he was near. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal in every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he goes through and gives the names again. The 12 apostles, referring to the same bunch, these disciples. An apostle has that idea with it of one who is sent from someone who is in authority to represent them before others. To present an authoritative message and has authority, very strong authority. But that's the focus here. They were getting them ready to be sent on a mission with a message and the authority and the provision, or what you call the enablement, to carry out that message and carry out their responsibilities, their mission. But they went first to Israel, to the Jew. And that's the focus here of Matthew 10. Later, this same crew, minus Judas Iscariot, who would be separated from them when they get down to John chapter 13, would become apostles to the church for the purpose of laying the foundation of the church. Now that's our context in Ephesians 4. The actual appointment as apostles to the church does not take place until after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And that's the point he made in verses 7 through 10. The actual appointment as apostles to the church didn't take place until the ascension and ascension of Christ. Now, the third thing that we need to focus on here is the second wider use or application of the term apostle by Paul to refer to some of those who were closely associated with an apostle, oftentimes it's with him, and were given delegated authority by the apostle for function, for ministry, for carrying out some of the things. They had function, they were able to function in that particular area that they were assigned, but didn't have the gift or office. Example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Who is he talking about? Well, you go back to 1:1, it says Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. So he's including those in that term apostle here in this secondary usage and sense. They ministered with him, had delegated authority to carry out a number of very important functions in the church. We saw in our study in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul says, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Well, there is a James on that list we read, but it's not the James that he's talking about here. Different James. James, the Lord's half-brother. Again, wider context of use of apostle. Same way with Barnabas. If you look at Acts 14:14. "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes." It's Barnabas and Paul, apostles. Yeah. Apollos even falls into this category, the wider use. You see that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 9. Actually, it takes both verses to see this, but in verse 6, Apollos is mentioned. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes." And then you go down to verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death." So there was that wider, you have the narrow sense, those particular 12, and Judas really, he's not an apostle to the church at all. 4, since apostleship is a gift and an office to which one is appointed by Christ, one is never elected to it by men. The one to fill the vacated slot of Judas was Paul. Acts 9:15 mentions that he was chosen, elected, in that sense, by God. They also see another reason why I couldn't get up here today. I'm an apostle. Unless somehow I got transported back so I could see the resurrected Christ. Because that point is made in a couple of places, Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 9:1, seeing the risen Christ. I haven't seen that. Nobody has seen it. That first generation had to be there, see that. Paul saw that. He also saw him on the Damascus Road. That's the most important aspect, and that's the Acts 9 context. Well, we got a couple more things to go, but it's warm, and we'll take our break and then come back, and we'll plug until it gets too warm, and then call it a day. Humidity is a little bit high, but I don't know. Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and opportunity that you give us each day to live our life in such a way that we can honor you. We thank you for the privilege of living in this nation where we had the freedom and liberty to be able to be here this morning. And we would remember the leadership of this nation, the leadership of our military and the various aspects, that pray that they would have the right thinking and viewpoint to make good, solid decisions that are in the best interest of this nation, so that we can continue to pursue the truths of your word in freedom, in liberty. And we just would give you the praise and glory for that. We thank you for those that are faithfully teaching your word this morning out there. Many friends that I've got around the country that are faithfully doing the job, teaching your word. We just pray that you lift them up this morning and give them the strength that they need to lay out the truths and not be sidetracked by any of the side issues that crop up. And we just remember also those of our family that have health issues, especially Kenny. We remember him and his Odyssey every day, and we just pray that he will continue to look to you for the strength and the he needs and the encouragement that he needs to face each day with his issues. And we just give you the praise for all the rest that are here, and we just pray that they would be focused on Christ this morning as we study these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.